Okay, so we are looking now at Shabbos Peichet, Amud Aleph, and the reason why we're on Peichet Amud Aleph is because it's tomorrow's daf, but also because I looked on Wayi Torah, and I gave a share a few years ago, mostly on Pei Vav and Pei Zayin. It touched on Peichet also, but I could tell from listening to part of the recording that we didn't focus on it. So we're going to focus on Peichet. I've got sources as well. This is going to be mostly an Agadah shir. There's not going to be much halacha. But it's appropriate to be doing this now. I don't know if it's chaval. I don't know what the hashgacha pratit here was that we're doing these gemaras now, because these are the Har Sinai gemaras. This pei zayin, pei chet, pei tet. These are the gemaras about Har Sinai and all about Matan Torah. And it's good to do them saviv Shavuot. I don't know whether it's better to have done it before, whether it's better to do it after. But here we are, one way or another. So those of you doing Daf Yomi, so this is a preview for tomorrow's Daf. And hopefully we'll touch on some things that maybe in your Shiurim, the Magid Shir won't touch on, because we're going to do a little bit more Be'iyun. We're not going to do the entire Daf. We're actually going to start over here in the middle, Vayit Yatzvu. We're going to be focusing on Kaf Aleim Har Kegigit. I'll give you a few insights on the rest of the Gemara, but this is going to be this Keta over here, from here until here. From up here until down there, that's going to be what we're going to be focusing on. So let's get started. So the Gemara starts with Vayit Yatzvu V'Tachlit Ahar. By the way, just as anybody who is amitz enough, anybody who's courageous enough to turn on video, it just makes it more na'im for me instead of talking to a bunch of blank faces. If the room is mevulgan or you've got kids running around all over the place, that's fine. And obviously, if it's loud, then don't turn on your microphone. But just makes it more yididuti if I can see people rather than talking to an empty room. At least make it somewhat a simulation of real life. So as I said, Vayitiyatzvu b'tachtit ahar. This, of course, is a pasuk from Parashat. Who knows? Parashat. There's really two options here. Which parasha is Vayitiyatzvu b'tachtit ahar from? Let's see if it helps if I go down. I know Pinchas knows, so I'm asking everybody else. We have Vayotze Moshe Ata'am Likrata Elohim Mina Machaneh Vayitiyatzvu b'tachtit ahar. So you've got two options here.
Yitro.
Very good. So your first instinct was correct. There was another instinct, but your first instinct was correct. Vayitiyatzvu b'tachtit ahar, they encamp around the mountain. Just a note about the word Vayitiyatzvu, by the way. Why does it say Vayitiyatzvu? It could have said, let's say, Vayamdu or Vayashuvu. What's the implication of Vayitiyatzvu? What kind of verb is Lihityatzev?
It's
a reflexive verb.
It's a reflexive verb, that's true. And I heard Yatziv, but what's the mashma'ut of Yatziv as opposed to, let's say, Vayamod or something like that?
Stable.
Okay, so they were stable, and we were expecting them to not be stable?
Like standing like straight in a way, okay. Like very, you know.
That's good. That could be that they were yativas and they were ramrod straight. That could be. But I think the proper interpretation, especially in light of the Gemara that we're about to read, is that to be lehit yatsev is to stand fast. That's the English translation for it, which the implication is that you want to move or you feel compelled to move, but you don't. Does anybody know where else the verb shows up? I know of two places where the verb shows up. Two other places before this. Both in Sefer Shmot. I'm sure, and obviously it shows up in other places. Parashat Nitzavim is one of them. But where else does it show up? Does anybody know? Pinchas can chime in here if he wants.
Moshe says,
Hityatzvu Uru'u et Yeshuat Hashem. Rabbi Foreman has a brilliant share where he connects that to Hityatzev that's before that. There's one all the way at the beginning of Shmot.
It's not when Moshe goes to Paro?
No, before that. It's not Moshe. It's close to Moshe, but it's not Moshe. If somebody has open maybe a Parashat Shmot, so you'll find that when Miriam is waiting in the reeds, the word shows up over there. I'll find it over here.
It's Miriam, Achot.
Yeah. Let's find it. You guys can still see my screen, right? You can see me scrolling really fast.
Yeah.
I went past it already. Here we go. Here. Batitatzav. Batitatzav achoto merachok. So the English over here is stationed herself. But here also it means to stand fast, because where's his mother? Where's Moshe's mother when she puts him into the water? What happened to her? What's the simplest explanation?
Apparently she walked away.
Why?
She didn't want to see what the...
She couldn't take it. Yeah, she couldn't take it, which we have a precedent for. It's not a good precedent, but we have a precedent for that with Yishmael and his mother. But Miriam didn't leave. Miriam also wanted to leave. She couldn't take it, but she stayed. She stayed. And that's what Moshe Rabbeinu says to Bnei Yisrael. Hityatzvu ureu. Don't run away from the Egyptians. Stand straight. Don't go anywhere. So that brings us back to our Gemara. Over here, Vayityatzvu b'tachtit ahar. What's the implication? That people wanted to run away. People were scared. They wanted to get out of there, but they stood fast. So what does that mean? Amar avdimi barchama barchasa. Simplest read. He turned the mountain over them like a barrel. Okay? And he said, if you accept the Torah, good. But if you don't, then here will be your grave. I'm going to bury you under this mountain. Are there any issues with the translation that I provided for that, by the way? Well, number one, I said here.
Mutav doesn't really mean good. Mutav, I think means better, doesn't it?
Good. Yeah.
If I'm wrong, someone correct me. I think it means better.
Sometimes it even means bad, but not here. Here it means good.
Just means good.
It's good or better. Yeah. I think it means
good.
If
you want the Torah, good. If you don't, goodbye.
Right. So the issue here is more with the sham. Because sham doesn't mean here, it means there. It should say potia kvaratchem or kantia kvaratchem. Why does it say sham tia kvaratchem? It sounds like it's outside. The other thing is, why is there a gigit involved over here? Just say he picked up the mountain. Picked up the mountain, held it over their heads, and he was going to smash them with it. Why do you have to turn it into a barrel? Especially since a barrel has a hole. He's not smashing them. It sounds like he's just covering them. So maybe that's a kruatchem. Okay, whatever. The truth is we're not going to get into that. But interesting nuances to pick up on. Amar of Acha Bar Yaakov, Mikan Modar Rabba LaRaita. So if Acha Bar Yaakov says, what? What do you mean? You mean that Hashem threatened Bnei Israel and forced them to accept the Torah? He said, if you don't accept the Torah, then everybody's going to die? That's crazy. That is a big protest against the Torah. Moda'a rabba lo'raita. This is a macha'a. Should put up a big sign that says, Hashem forced us to accept the Torah, and we should not have to follow it if we were forced. Rashi says, she'im yazminem ledin, lamoglu kiyamtem, ashi kibaltem aleichem, yesh lahem tshuva, shekibluha ba'ones. If anybody ever accuses you of violating the Torah, you can always say, we were forced to accept it. So we never really accepted it. So that's a big deal. Amar Rava. Rava responds to Rav Acha Bar Yaakov with, afo pikein hadur kibluha bimei achashveirosh. Dichtiv kimu v'kiblu hayudim. Kimu mashekiblu kfar. So at the end of Megillat Esther, it says that the Jews accepted, fulfilled and accepted. By the way, we'll see what language that is parallel to. They fulfilled and accepted. They fulfilled what they had already accepted. In other words, they were mekayim what they already were mekabel. They were mekabel ba'ones. But now, Achashverosh, during the time of Achashverosh, after the time of Achashverosh, they are now being mekayimit, l'chora, meaning that they accepted it willingly. And it is no longer forced.
But this is like the opposite to Nasa Venishma Kima Vakiblu?
I don't think it's the opposite. It's the same, isn't it?
Yeah, the other way around. Like it should be kiblu v'kimu, na'aseh v'nishma.
The same way that na'aseh v'nishma is backwards. Kimu v'kiblu is backwards. How can you be mekayim something you weren't mekabel? You have to be mekabel first, and then you can be mekayim. Correct. Yeah.
They've already received. Hold on. Na'aseh v'nishma, they've already kind of received it. So Purim, how can they say, will mekayim and mekabel is it when they've already.
No, the Gemara is not making the connection to na'aseh v'nishma. We can. But the Gemara didn't make that connection. The connection that the Gemara is making is kimu v'kiblu is out of order. Therefore, it must mean that they're being mekayim something they already accepted. And now, by being mekayim it, they're accepting it again.
The language is parallel, exactly.
Yeah. Yeah. It's winking at us. Okay. Now, the continuation is Amar Chizkiah. You have a lot of people here, by the way. It's not all one person. You have Avrav Dimi Barachama. Then you have Vacha bar Yaakov. Then you have Rava. And now you're going to have Chizkiah. Amar Chizkiah. Ma'idachdiv mishamayim hishmata din eretz yer'ayav oshketa. So this is a pasuk seemingly having nothing to do with anything from Tehillim. Mishamayim hishmata din eretz yer'ayav v'shakata. That from the sky, from the shamayim, you hear a din. And then the land was afraid and quiet. So the Gemara says, "Im yara la meshketa." If the land was afraid, then why was it quiet? What does that mean? So v'im shakta la meyara. And if it was quiet, then why is it afraid? Rashi, I think, explains. Rashi says, "Shema lo kiblua v'yachzor ha'olam l'tovu v'avohu kedera ke." Oh, we're gonna see it later. Not right here. So Rashi explains that we're darshaning this pasuk in Tehillim as talking about Matan Torah, that the land was afraid. What's going to happen if they don't accept it? If they don't accept it, then everything is going to go wrong. V'lam yira kederesh lakish. Dam resh lakish is what Rashi is quoting. Resh lakish ma'idechti vahi erev vahi voker yom hashishi. Right in the Shivati Me'abereshit. So all the days, they don't have a hay before them. You have Yom Echad, right? Yom Sheni, Yom Shlishi. But then you get to Shishi and it becomes Yom HaShishi. So why is there a hay over there? Hey Yitera, Lama Lima Lama Chehitne, Hakadosh Baruch Hu, Imase Bereshit, Vamar Lam, Im Yisrael Mekabel Matorah, Temekayimin. Im Lav, Ani Machzir Atchem, Latov Vavohu. It's like during the days of creation, it says HaShishi, it's talking about a specific Shishi. It's talking about a specific shishi. Which shishi is it talking about? Rashi says, "Hashishi mashma hashishi hamyuchad b'makom acher." Kedamina ba'oma hayerech hamyumenet afkan v'hi erev v'hivoker shal gamar bereishit talui b'yom hashishi v'hu vav b'sivan shenitna bo Torah. Miriboy dehei darish beinami ha. So it's the sixth day of Sivan, which is the day of Kabbalah, of Matan Torah, and so that is hashishi. And Hashem made a tnai, he made a condition with the Bria when he created the world. And he said, if Bnei Yisrael accept the Torah on the sixth of Sivan, so then good, we'll continue. But if not, then you're going to return to Tohu Vavohu. I'm going to unravel the Bria. Another thing we're not going to talk about is there is an issue in this Gemara. If you have learned already Pei Zayin and Pei Vav, then you already know what the issue is with this drasha, with Reish Lakish's drasha. What's the issue with it?
It was given on the seventh.
According to Rabbi Yossi, which is the majority view amongst the Achronim, is that the Torah was actually given on the seventh of Sivan, and not the sixth. So what happened to Yom HaShishi? It seems like the world should have returned to Tohu Vavohu because Bnei Yisrael didn't accept the Torah on Shishi. The proper answer is that if Hashem would have offered it on the sixth, we would have had to accept it. But he didn't offer it on the sixth. He offered it on the seventh because Moshe pushed it off for a day. Ayin Sham.
Ayin Makshina la Agada.
True. But this is a pretty popular Agada. You want your popular Agadot to be, to at least get along with each other. Right?
Maybe this is a riot that it was actually on the sixth.
Maybe. Is that part of the Mechlef? We generally assume that it was on the seventh. That's what the Achronim, even in Halakha, bring it down. The Magen Avraham actually brings it down.
It enforces that the seventh was Moshe's calling and not Hashem's calling. All along,
definitely.
Blank was Shishi and Moshe, only through Moshe did it become Shishi.
It was definitely Moshe's call. Hashem said it should be on the 6th. Hashem said it should be after 50 days. And Moshe is the one who added a day. He added an extra day. And in fact, many years ago, I gave a shir on why he added the extra day. It's actually one of my favorite Divrei Torah. And maybe at the end, I'll share it. Okay. Okay, so that's the main part of the Gemara that I want to go through. We'll keep going in the Gemara for another 10 minutes, and then we'll swing around back to the sources. Okay, so Darash Rav Simai. Rav Simai comes along and says, "B'shah shikdim Yisrael nasa l'nishma, ba'u shishim ribo shal malachi asharet l'chol echad ve'echad mi'Yisrael, kashru lo shnei k'darim, echad k'neged nasa, ve'echad k'neged nishma." Right, this is the reason why in all the Ganim, they give out crowns to the kids, either on Parshat Yitro, or before Shavuot, that the Malachim came down and gave crowns to all of Bnei Israel. They gave each one two crowns. One Keneged Nasa and one Keneged Nishma. The Kevan Shechatu Yisrael Yardu Mea Ve'asrim Ribo Malachi Chab. Say again? Corona, yeah.
Corona.
Yeah. Ve'asrim Ribo Malachi Chabala Upirkum. These bad angels, notice by the way that you need two angel, that you need one angel per crown when they're taking them away, but you had one angel for two crowns when they're coming down, right? You had 600,000 angels to give everybody two crowns each, right? But when it came to taking them away, you had to have one angel per crown. So they had to have 24, you had to have 2,400,000 to get rid of them. I miscounted there. What is it? Me'avesrim, sorry, 1,200,000 angels to get rid of all of them. This is almost mefurash in the psukim. They got rid of something. They got rid of some glory that was on them. We tend to view this as pure agadah, but the Torah describes that something was taken from them at Har Chorev. Right? Amar Rav Chama bar Chanina, b'chorev ta'anu, b'chorev parku, b'chorev ta'anu k'damran, b'chorev parku d'chtiv v'yitnatzu b'nei Yisrael. They were given and then they were taken away. Amar Rav Yochanan, b'kulan zacha Moshe unitalan, d'samech lei u'moshe yikach et ha'ohel. Now what's this talking about? Moshe took them? What's this about? What did Moshe take? That wasn't nice. What does this mean? Anybody want to take a stab at it? So Rashi tells us actually, and I think it's Pashut Pshat, and it makes a lot of sense. Rashi says, "Umoshi yikach oto edai lishon acher et ha'oel lishon behalu naru v'hu haya kirun or panav." This will shed light, pun intended, on that parasha. Right, the Torah says that Moshe Rabbeinu comes down with a shining face, okay, and then it says everybody was afraid of him. Or it says that everybody was, nifalu, that everybody kind of pulled back. And then it says that he covered his face. Now he's wondered, why is he covering his face? So his face is shining. Isn't that a good thing?
Back to Corona again.
Okay, but his face is shining. Why does he have to hide his face? Is it because people are going to be nifgam from the shining? Okay, fine. He's anav mode, so... Okay, that could be the simplest explanation, but I was thinking that the simplest explanation over here is that his kirun or panav was a result of them losing their crowns. They were supposed to have all karnei ahod. They were also supposed to have kirun or panav. But when they lost theirs, Moshe Rabbeinu picked that up. It seems to me like what's happening is that he's hiding his face because he doesn't want to make them, I don't know about jealous, but he doesn't want to make them feel bad. He's walking around with a shining face. They knew what it was like. They once had that. And now they don't have it anymore. So he decides to hide it because he doesn't want to make them feel bad. Seems to me like that would be what's going on over here. Anyways. So the Gemara continues. Hashem's going to give it back. We're going to get back the simcha that was supposed to be on our heads. Amr Belazar, Bishash Ekdim Yisol and Asa Lishma, Yatz Tabat Kol Vamr Lahan, Migila Levanai Raz Ze Shamalach Yasharet Mishtam Shinbo. Who told my boys this secret that the angels use? What do the angels use? Shinemar, because it says in Tehillim Dechtiv, Baruch Hashem Malachav, Gibore Koach, Osei dvaro lishma kol dvaro. What's the connection over here? What's the connection to this pasuk in Tehillim? No? Because it's out of order over here as well. Osei dvaro lishma bakol dvaro. Naseh v'nishma. First it says osei dvaro, and then it says lishma bakol dvaro. So it's out of order. Bereisha osei v'hadar lishma. First it says osei, and then lishma. It's out of order, so that's naseh v'nishma. So I read in the Nesivos Shalom, so he has a nice drasha on this. I told it over to the teenagers, actually. I told it to the teenagers on Shavuos night. And we talked about how we're a little bit different from the Malachim. Oh, I think I even said this in Shul. Yeah, I even said this in Shul on Friday night. Yeah, on Friday night. That the idea over here is that we weren't doing exactly like the Malachim because we weren't Malachim. 49 days after we left Mitzrayim, where were we? We were at level zero. If we were at negative 49 at Mitzrayim, so when we got to Har Sinai, we were at zero. We weren't Malachim. So the Raz, the secret over here is that even though we weren't like Malachim, we could still say something like Naseh V'Nishma. And the Nesivos Shalom, the Slonim Rebbe, so he says the secret over here is that from any point, from any given point, a person can shout out Naseh V'Nishma. He can, at any given point, he can be mevatel his ratzon, and he can say, Hashem, I'm coming running back to you. No conditions, no separate desires. At any given point, like the Rambam says in Perek Tet of Hilchos Tshuva, yesterday he was disgusting, and today he's sitting at the Kippah Kavod. Could do tshuva and return to God at any given point. There's nothing stopping him. Don't think that, oh, I'm so far away from Hashem, I'm never going to be able to come back. At any given point, no matter how far away you think you are, you can always run all the way back. Sometimes you're even closer when you're furthest away. That's the secret that he says over there.
Who said that?
That's a nice idea.
It's a good one.
Slonim Rebbe in the Nesivos Shalom. In,
closest when you're
commentary on Shavuos. Okay, that part I said. That part I said. That's my translation. Sometimes when you think you're furthest from God, you're really closest, which I think is true. You know, a person who's everything is hunky-dory, so he doesn't think about God. But when a person is really hit rock bottom and he feels like he's furthest from God, sometimes that's when in actuality he's really closest because all he can think about is God.
Why did I miss that drosha?
I don't know. You were somewhere else. So the Gemara says, next, Amar of Chama Barbi Chanina, we're almost done. May dichtiv kitapuach ba'atzei ayahar. Right, this is a pasuk in Shir Hashirim, Ketapuach Ba'atzei Ayar, right, it's in Shir Hashirim, I'm assuming. That's where these, yeah. Ketapuach Ba'atzei Ayar, Kein Dodi Ben Avanim, B'tzilochi, Manati V'yashavti, U'per Yom Atok L'chiki. So we are Nimshal like a Tapuach, okay? Lama Nimshal Yisrael Tapuach? Lomar Lecha, Ma Tapuach Zeh, Per Yom Kodom La'alav, Af Yisrael Hikdimu Na'asa L'nishma. What's this talking about? What's this mean? What's this saying about a Tapuach?
This is not Eitz Hadas.
Well, I don't know. But what's this tapuach? What's it talking about? What does it say? In what way are we like a tapuach? This tapuach is piryo kodem la'alav, that its fruit comes before its branches.
Before its leaves.
Right. As if this tapuach is different from any other fruit, right? Because other fruits aren't like that. Other fruits aren't piryo kodem la'alav. So what's going on over here? Well, either way, the metaphor is that just like the fruit, this tapuach basically goes out of order. So to Bnei Yisrael, they went out of order, right? Now take a look at Tosfos over here. There's a famous Tosfos. Rav Shechter loves to quote this Tosfos. Hiksha Rabbeinu Tam. I'm on the side over here. Hiksha Rabbeinu Tam. Sharei anu roim shegadal kishar ilanot. We see that apples grow just like all other fruits. What's he talking about? Ufarish, the tapuach hainu... Etrog. The tapuach is an etrog. This is in a few of the commentaries of the Balei Tosfos that whenever it says in Tanakh tapuach, it means an etrog or a citrus fruit because there were no apples in the Middle East. This is scientifically accurate. There were no apples in the Middle East for many, many, many years. They were brought over from other places. But there were citrus fruits. The Targum itself, when it says in the Navi, it says ketapuchim, the Targum itself is kereach de etroga. Ve'etrog per yokodem la'alav. etrog, indeed, in the Gemara in Sukkah, says that it's Pirio Kodam La'alav. That's what's special about it. Shadar be'ilan mishana l'shana v'achar shana noshun alav shalish taked uvayna l'nacherim have a Pirio Kodam La'otam alim. This is one of the signatures of the etrog. Okay, so that's an important line. Do one more line. How tzeduki dechaze l'rava dekama'ayin b'shmaita. So this is a story about the tzeduki who ran into Rava, and he saw that Rava was learning very intensely. He was sitting on his thumbs on a rock, and they were bleeding. They were bleeding. And Rava didn't notice. He wasn't paying attention because he was so engrossed in his learning. He says to Rava, he says, you know, this is so typical of you people, the same kinds of people that, you know, jump and do things before they know what they're accepting. This is the same kind of thing. I'm a paziza. You're a rash people that do things without thinking. And Rava says, thank you. He says, Amarle, anan desaginan blishlemuta. Get a translation for that. Rava basically says, I who follow the straight people, the whole thing, hold on 1 second. Yeah. About me, it says the integrity of the upright will guide them. Whereas about people who walk in deceit like you, it says, and the perverseness of the faithless will destroy them. Okay? All right, you know, we'll stop there, even though there's lots more, obviously, because I want to get to the sources.
Are there more like analogies to Nasa ben Ishma in that Gemara there?
Yeah, there are. Goes on. You'll see them soon enough. So let's talk about the Kafa Aleim Har Kigigit, this whole part of the Gemara. What are our questions about this Gemara? Let's throw some questions out there. Just to remind you, look up the Gemara.
You said that it said Sham, and it wasn't Sham, it was Pol.
Yeah. It says Sham, but instead of Kan.
All right.
What else?
You want to know what we think about Kofalei Mahakigigis as an idea of receiving Torah? Or
anything, yeah. About the beginning of it, about the middle of it, about the end of it. Let's say the beginning, middle, and end, right? The beginning is, it says that we are forced.
The constituency of a barrel versus a mountain are very different.
Yeah, that's true.
It's like it would be the least, I mean, the most weird analogy. Why would you say hell's a mountain like a barrel?
That's fair. What else?
That's good. Never thought of that.
If we were to go just sequentially, so the Gemara says that Hashem forced us, then Rav Acha Bar Yaakov says, hey, that's not fair. How could he force us? And then Rabbi says, no, it's okay because we accepted it later. That's what happened.
Rav Danny, can you give me some chronology, like some order here? What came first? We had Luchos Rishonim.
Good.
Chetor Egel.
Yeah, so this is somewhere in there. And you're hitting on something important, Simon. I wonder if you know what you're hitting on.
No, but I've never really had a clear picture as to
That's because the Chumash is complicated. Rabbi Menachem Liebtag gives a whole shiur about how the chronology of it is supposed to work. And it depends on which Rishon you are. It depends on whether you think there's Ein Mukdam Mamuchar. If you follow straight, then it's simple enough. You just read the Chumash and everything is in order. It's confusing to remember.
Okay.
But so can you follow.
Can you give me the Pshat first of all, the Pshat one?
Well, this Vayit Yatzvu is here in Yitro. Okay, so it's at the beginning as they show up at the mountain. Right, shortly before they're given the Luchot.
Okay.
They're encamped around the mountain. Then they get the Luchot. Then they hear the all of this stuff is at the first Luchot. Nothing here is during the second Luchot. Everything here is first Luchot.
Kofalem Hakigigis is the first Luchot?
Yeah, what bothers you about that?
Didn't Am Yisrael say we want the Torah, we want Shabbos, we want this, and why do we need to be forced?
What did they say in particular?
We want your Torah without seeing what to... Sorry, that's the gun.
No, what did they say in particular? What words did they use?
Yafeh. Yeah, but I always thought the Naseh v'Nishma was said when they were holding, when they had the Kofarim HaKigigis. Didn't quite understand.
No, that's only in Mishpatim, the Naseh v'Nishma.
Thank you, Pinchas. That's also true.
He must be a Baal Korah, Pinchas.
That's also true, Pinchas, but you'll see that there's a problem. So let's jump in. Kofarim HaKigigis.
There's
what?
Then we've got a period of 1,000 years or so with, if you're saying that we accepted again at Purim time, then what about people like David HaMelech who were kind of caught in between those generations?
Yeah, I mean, what about everybody else? What does that mean, we accepted again? That means there was a Modal Rabba. Anybody could have gotten up and said, hey, I'm out. I never accepted this willingly until Purim time. Then nobody could do that apparently anymore.
No, but apparently the Kima V'Kibla Purim time was because Am Yisrael didn't listen to Mordechai and they went and sat in the Sudach HaChashverosh and they didn't listen to Emunah Sachom, they didn't listen to what should be done. And then once they realized the negative ways that they've taken and they fasted for 3 days and he learned with Tinokot Sheben Rabban, then...
Fine. But what about all the years in between? Does that mean that Am Yisrael were not Mechuyav in Mitzvot in between?
No, but here, as you said before, they ran back and they said, hey, sorry, please don't send us this Haman, don't destroy us. And
but again, no, but Simon, that's not the question. The question over here is, what about people like David HaMelech? Can't David HaMelech get up and say, you know what, I'm out? David HaMelech is before Purim. He can say, Moda Rabba Laraita, we were forced. I never agreed to this.
Why does that have to have happened? Why could it not have happened at Purim? I don't understand what you're asking. Why did David HaMelech have to say Kimu v'Kiblu in between?
Bnei Israel, when they accepted the Torah at Sinai, yeah. So the Gemara says they were forced. Yes? Rav Acha Bar Yaakov says this is a great claim against the Torah. Anybody can get up and say now.
We don't have to
follow the Torah because we were forced. And then Rava thinks he's solving the problem when he says, well, you know what? Nobody can say that anymore.
Because they said
accepted it willingly. But what about in between?
Isn't there a big difference? We say we were all at Har Sinai, but we weren't all in Shusha. Why does that generation's acceptance come down onto us?
So that's a separate question, but I think that's simply answered, which is that in general, we assume that when an entire nation accepts something upon themselves, so it goes to the children as well. From mitam minhag, like that's for the same reason that you can't just disregard your community's minhag. Why can't you just get up and say, you know what, I'm not going to keep this minhag anymore? You can't do that. It was accepted by the community, and it goes down through the generations. I think the Satmar Rebbe has a whole Torah about this with regards to Yosef and his brothers, and also with regards to the Shalosh Shavuos. The three Shavuot that we took has to do with Zionism. That's another shir. It's a good question, but I think that one's relatively easily answered. This is much harder.
Rav Dani, can we just go back to the order? The order, the pshat that you have the first time is they come to Har Sinai. Moshe comes down with the Luchot Rishonim. When did they send us a Lishma? Before that?
Way before that.
Okay. So what was the occurrence?
Well, no. When did they say Naseh v'Nishma? According to the text, way later, in Parashat Mishpatim.
Right, and that was after the second Luchos, or after the first Luchos?
No. Nothing here is after the second Luchos. Everything is in the first Luchos.
So can you just give me the run through, like 5 stages?
I can't. It's too hard.
That's really good.
Before the Luchos.
Don't show me in Pinchas.
It's before the Luchot, all of this.
The Luchot, you're right. Pinchas is correct.
So only came down with the Luchot when they had the Chetah Egel.
You're right. This is after the Aseret HaDibrot, but before the Luchot. You're right, you're correct. The Luchot came down much later in Kitisa.
I've lost you again. What do you mean?
After 40 days.
Okay, here, let me clarify something for you, Simon, okay?
Okay.
The Aseret HaDibrot were heard on Zayin Sivan, right? That's what was on Zayin Sivan. Bnei Yisrael accepted the Torah on Zayin Sivan, that's the Aseret HaDibrot. Afterwards, Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the Har Sinai for 40 days, and then after 40 days, he came down with the Luchot. That's much later. Say again, Michael?
Yud Zayin B'Tammuz.
Right. On Yud Zayin B'Tammuz, he came down.
I'm a bit embarrassed.
Yeah, but that's the way it is. No, the whole, you're absolutely right that this is all very confusing, and it's confusing in the Torah, and it's even more confusing when you get to
the Aseret HaDibrot were given before the Luchos were even shown. That's what you're saying.
Of course. Yeah. Now, let's take a look at this top Tosfos, okay? So, Pinchas, you're not going to like this Tosfos. Kafalim har kegigid, va'af al pisha kfar ekdimu nasel anishma. Tosfot says that they had already said Naseh v'nishma before Vayityatzvu b'tachti tahar, which is in Parashat Yitro. In other words, a pasuk in Parashat Mishpatim came before Parashat Yitro. Now, what's Tosfot assuming? Ein mukdamu mukhar b'Torah. Yeah, ein mukdamu mukhar b'Torah. Tosfot is following the school of his ancestor, Rashi, that we just pull out Ein Mukdam U'Mukhar basically whenever we feel like it. Who disagrees with this position? The Ramban.
Ramban
keeps, he says, we maintain chronology unless we are forced to change it. So the Ramban won't have this particular question of Tosfot, but he will have a separate question, which is that in Parshat Yitro, still before the Aseret HaDibrot, they said Na'aseh. They did say Na'aseh beforehand. So whether you say that they said Na'aseh or you say that they said Na'aseh v'nishma, Tosfos' question is in place, which is Simon's question essentially, which is, I don't understand, why do they have to be forced? They were willing. Why is Hashem forcing them at all? Why bother? They had already said yes, so why does Hashem have to force them to accept the Torah and threaten them? So Tosfos answers, Shemeyu chozrim kesheyiru ha'esh hagdola. Because they're going to see the big fire, anishmatan, and they're going to die and then come back to life, die, come back to life. It's very scary. And you know what? Some of those people who were so willing beforehand, they may say, forget it, we're out, we're too scared, we're running away. You start telling us about mechalele emot yumat and karet and all the scary things that are going to happen to us if we don't follow the Torah, we're out of here, they're going to run away.
But you don't ride that huge roller coaster.
Haven't they already done that?
Yeah, exactly. Like they get up to the top of the roller coaster. And so what Hashem is doing is he's pushing them on. And he's saying, no, you can't give up now. You got to get on.
Didn't they already take a step back? Because the first two of the Aseret HaDibrot were given by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And if I'm right, Rashi says,
This would be a question of whether this is before that or after that. But either way, the point over here is that Hashem wants to make sure that they don't go back on their promise. The other nations, the non-Jewish nations say, you know, why didn't you force us to accept the Torah like you did Bnei Israel? And it sounds like if he would have, Ima Yaakov alein lo yalein tshuva. So the answer is that we actually followed the mitzvot in the Torah. Okay, I don't want to focus on that part. I want to focus on Tosfos' answer and question and answer. Tosfos wondered if we had already been willing to accept the Torah, then why did we have to be forced to accept it? That's the biggest question on this Gemara, and I want to focus on that for now. So Tosfos' answer is that we might have reneged after seeing how scary things could get. Yeah,
right.
Simon.
That was the whole that's the whole point. The first two of the Aseret HaDibrot were given to Am Yisrael when they were on a level of Lifnei Chet Adam HaRishon. They didn't really have much Bechira. After the first two, one of the svaras that I heard is that the reason why they asked Moshe Rabbeinu to do it is because they wanted to have Sachar for being able to choose. They wanted to give, well, number one, they were scared because they kept on getting killed and brought back to life. And they didn't really have, I mean, who can say no when you're going through that kind of turmoil?
Okay, so good. So that's a good point.
And then they said to Moshe Rabbeinu, you tell it to us so that we can say yes or no, we can choose.
But if that's the case, then why do they need to be forced? So, Tosfos seems to be assuming that they would have gone away.
Now they have the power of choice. Before the first two Aseret HaDibrot, they were on the level of Adam HaRishon before the Chet. There was no choice. the Yetzara was chitzoni lehem. They didn't have any choice.
I don't understand. Even the Gemara that says that they were on the level of Adam HaRishon, that continues until the Chet HaEgel. It doesn't go away.
That's what I'm saying. Maybe it was only for the first two when Hashem gave it to them, and then Moshe Rabbeinu gave it to them. It became a more man-made Torah.
No, the Gemara says Paskas HaMatan. It says Paskas HaMatan until Chet HaEgel. It said it went away until Chet HaEgel happened.
Okay.
So this was Tosus's question. Actually, you know what? Let's go back for 1 second because there's one other Tosus that I want to see over here. Is it here? Where is it? Madar Rabba Laraita. Here. Madar Rabba Laraita. V'had Amar B'Nedarim Shekarat Moshe Brit Im Yisrael Al HaTorah V'Mitzvot V'Hishbi'am Al Kach Sheib Kiblu Et Kol HaTorah B'Har Grizim U'B'Har Eval. So this relates kind of with what Mike was talking about. Why do you, what about all the intervening generations between Har Sinai and Purim? So Tosfot actually asks a different question. He says, yeah, but Har Sinai wasn't the only covenant that we made with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We also kind of, there was a second generation, and they also accepted the Torah at Har Grizim and Har Eval. So what about that? There, it doesn't seem like we were forced. There was no Kaf Aleim Har Kigigit again. So why can't we say that that time we accepted it willingly? Why do you have to go all the way to Shushan? So Omer Rabbeinu Tam, Da'al Pi Adibur Haya, V'arei Kebal Kerechem Aval B'mei HaShverosh Kiblu Mida'atam. So Rabbeinu Tam makes it sound like, oh, no, we were also forced at Har Eval. But at Shushan, there was no forcing at all. Okay? We'll see in a second what exactly that means. Me'avat ha'nes. U'ma shekarati man brit Yehoshua lavodat Hashem. What about Yehoshua who also made a brit with them? So he says that, lo kiblu ela shelo lavod avodah zarah. That was a minor brit that they made with Yehoshua. Yehoshua told them, you know, you guys are all a bunch of Ovdei Avodah Zarah, and you're always going to be Ovdei Avodah Zarah. And that's when Bnei Yisrael said, no, we're not going to do Avodah Zarah. But they didn't say that they were going to keep Shabbos. That wasn't the promise. So that's how he answers that. The Mordechai channels this Tosa, so he asks the same question. He says, V'hashta amai lo kamar hadar kibula barabot mo'af. Everybody sees my page? I should make it bigger? I'll make it bigger. Here. Big enough? Or bigger? Big enough. So the Mordechai says, Amai lo kamar hadar kibula barabot mo'af. Why didn't they accept it? Why don't we say that they re-accepted it at Arvot Mo'av? V'tiretz re. They were still afraid of God because what happens if they don't accept it? Then he's not going to take them in. So what are we worried about if they're not going to take them in? So here you got to continue. Apparently, if we did not accept the Torah again, with Achashverosh, we would not have been punished. Okay, this is pretty amazing. We were worried that Hashem would leave us in the Midbar. That's what we were worried about. There's a context over there in the Gemara in Shavuos that he's talking about where what happens if a person, it's supposed to be a kal v'chomer. What happens, Simon, if I put a gun to your head and make you promise to sing for my son at his wedding? Yeah? And you say, I'll do it. And then, Be'ezrat Hashem, in, what is he, 13? In 5 years from now, when he's 18, he gets married. So I come to you and I say, you know, you agreed to sing at my son's wedding. So do you have to sing at the wedding?
I'd probably say now, seven ishma.
No, so the answer is you don't have to sing at the wedding. V'haraya, mikan roda rabba laraita. If when Hashem makes us swear, we're not actually obligated until we accept it willingly, then surely when a person makes you swear, when you don't accept it willingly, you're definitely not obligated. That's the point that the Mordechai is making.
Surely a difference between God and Rav Daniel.
He's saying that the difference goes in that direction, that if I'm not obligated, when I accept something that God threatens me with, then surely I'm not obligated when I accept something that a person threatens me with. That's the direction of the Kal V'Chomer. Okay, but that's with regards to the question of history. But let's get into the question that Tosfot had. So Tosfot had a question. He said, why do we have to accept it? Why do we have to be forced? We already accepted it. So Tosfos was not the first one to ask this question. The Midrash Tanchuma actually asked the question. Medrash Tanchuma says, "V'lo ki b'Yisrael the Torah ad shekafaleim Hakadosh Baruch Hu at the Har kegigin shneamar ve'yatgatzvu b'tachtit har." V'amar avdimi barchama amar le'Hakadosh Baruch Hu li'Yisrael imekablen atem at the Torah. This is the same as our Gemara. So that he says, "V'alo mishah shamar le'n mekablen atem at the Torah anu kulam v'amru nasev nishma." So the Midrash also has ein mukdam umukar b'Torah. The Midrash says, but they had already said nasev nishma. So the Gemara says, the Midrash says, "Mipnei she'ein ba'yegiyah v'tzar v'him at." Ela Amarlan ala Torah Shaba al Peh, Sheish Badikduke mitzvot kalot vchamurot vihi azakamot azakamabet vikasha kishaol kinata. What did they accept when they said Nasev Nishma? Only the Torah Shabikhtav. No, the opposite. They only accepted the Torah Shabikhtav. But they did not accept the Torah Shaba al Peh, which is Kashe Kamavet, and requires Yigia Vatsa'ar. They only accepted the Torah Shebichtav. They only accepted the written version of the Torah, but they didn't accept the Torah Shebapeh. And it sounds like, according to the Midrash Tanchuma, they didn't accept the idea that they would have to learn Torah Shebapeh, because it's very hard. They said, "Okay, we'll learn Tanakh, we'll learn Chumash, but we're not going to learn Mishnah and Gemara. We're not going to start, you know, handling with our thumbs and doing svaras and zereshavas and kavachomers. We're not going to do all of that because that's really hard. And only those who really love will do that."
They didn't say it three times.
Yes, very good. So the Nasev Nishma, according to the Medrash Tanchuma, only covers Torah Shebichtav, and therefore Torah Shebaal Peh is only later. Now, why does this work very nicely? Why does it make sense now that we waited all the way until Shushan? Mike, why does it make sense now that it waited all the way until Shushan?
David HaMelech had no excuse.
Okay, but also David HaMelech had no mitzvot derabanan. He had no mitzvot derabanan. When is the first mitzvot derabanan? It appears to be the first real serious mitzvot derabanan. I'm ignoring hadlakat neirot for Shabbat. But the first real serious mitzvot derabanan is Mikra Megillah. Right? When we got all the mitzvot derabanan, so when they accepted those, so that was an acceptance of Torah Shebaal Peh in toto.
Why? Hold on. Why is the rabbi saying that mashu midrabanan is Torah Shebaal Peh? Not the same thing.
I'm not saying they're the same thing, of course, as you well know, but I am saying that the acceptance of mitzvot derabanan is a signifier that they have at least accepted the authority of the rabbis. And the authority of the rabbis largely is the basis of the Torah Shebaal Peh.
Hold on, how did David HaMelech keep Shabbos without accepting the authority of the rabbis?
Of course he was forced to accept the authority of the rabbis. He definitely kept Torah Shebaal Peh, he kept Shabbos, but at least at Har Sinai, they weren't happy about it. Okay, that appears to be what the Midrash is saying. Okay, so that's another answer that the Midrash gives. Now we jump to the Maharal. So the Maharal is where all the money, where all the rabbis make their money. The Maharal over here. It's a very long Maharal, and I only put in part of it. It's from Sefer Tiferet Yisrael. The Maharal wrote several Sfarim, and many of his Sfarim are Sviv the Moadim. They're surrounding the holidays. He writes this, he meant to write on all the holidays, but he didn't manage to get around to it. And so he wrote several Sfarim. He wrote the Sefer Tiferet Yisrael, which is basically around Shavuot. He wrote the Sefer Gvurot Hashem, which is basically around Pesach. He wrote the Sefer Netzach Yisrael, which has to do with Tisha B'Av. And he wrote, Ner Mitzvah, which has to do with Hanukkah. That's pretty much all and he also wrote Or Chadash, which is a commentary on Megillah. He never got around to writing something on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. He said he meant to. He never got around to writing something on Shabbos. But he says that he meant to. So here on Sefer Tiferet Yisrael, it's a beautiful Sefer.
The Maharal was a Kabbalist, was 500, 600 years ago?
He was the 1600s, shortly after the writing of the Shulchan Aruch in Prague. The rabbi in Prague.
But he was considered the Kabbalist?
He was definitely into what we would call Kabbalah, but he right. viewed it more as philosophy, and so he kind of had a different approach to it. Most of Hasidus is based on the Maral. I think we would call it Pnimiut instead of Kabbalah, because he kind of takes that approach. If you know what I'm talking about, good. If you don't, then okay, he's a Kabbalist. He takes a much more Renaissance philosophy approach to Kabbalah. So it's a little bit different than, you know, Lurianic Kabbalah and straight up Kabbalah. But here there's no Kabbalah. There's no Kabbalah over here. So what he explains over here, he says, what's the deal with Hashem holding the mountain over them? What's the purpose of it? Shelo yom Yisrael nachnu kibalnu haTorah me'atzmeinu. Hashem did not want Bnei Yisrael saying, we accepted it willingly. I know it sounds very strange, but this is a staple of the kind of thought that the Maral has. In lo hayinu rotzim, lo hayinu mekablim haTorah. He didn't want anybody saying, oh, if we didn't want to accept it, we wouldn't have. Adav rezeh lo haya malat haTorah. Because the whole world rests on the Torah. As the Gemara says, if they didn't accept the Torah, the world would have unraveled. There was no option. There was, even if Hashem, even if Bnei Yisrael had not accepted it willingly, he would have forced them. How would we have handled being forced? That's a separate question. The fact that we accepted it willingly, that's a bonus. But he forced us to accept it. It's like somebody, you know, it's like somebody agrees to sell you their car, and then you put your gun to their head and say, listen, I wasn't asking, buddy. And the guy says, I agreed. And you said, no, but that's not the point. I wasn't asking. I was always going to take it for you. Val yakshe.
If we just read, Ki Torah kol ha'olam talui ba, which means without the Torah, the world wouldn't exist. I might say to you, nevertheless, the world did exist until Matan Torah. There was a world before then.
Well, as we said, he made a deal with the Torah that if you accept the Torah, then good, the world will continue to exist. But if you don't, then that's it.
And the whole Torah and the whole world existed up to that point for that point.
Exactly.
In other words, if you don't take the Torah, there's no point for the world.
That's right. That's exactly the point that he's making. If I can channel the Or HaChaim on this, the Or HaChaim says famously that Shabbat reinvigorated the world. That the world would not have continued to exist after the sixth day of creation, except that Shabbat came along and basically brought new life. And every Shabbat does that. The world really only has enough battery for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, the world gets plugged in and gets a new battery. And I would say that according to the Or HaChaim, according to that idea, the world was in the first 6 days of creation until Shavuot, until Har Sinai. And then it's like it was a Shabbat, which, you know, might be connected to Mimacharat HaShabbat of Pesach. Well, that'll make things complicated. But it was like a Shabbat that reinvigorated the world and allowed it to continue. But okay, that aside, the Maral says, but wait a second. So but it was pointless. They already said Nasav Nishma. He says, don't ask me that. He wasn't forcing them so that they would not go back, unlike Tosfot. Tosfot says that he's forcing them so that they don't renege. The Maral says that's not what he was worried about. Hashem did not want Bnei Israel saying, okay, we accepted the Torah and that's why we're obligated in the Torah. Hashem says, no, you are obligated in the Torah because that was the plan and you were always going to do it. Okay? That's the Maral's first understanding. But there's another understanding.
But is he saying in a way, I was going to hold the mountain over you anyway?
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Now he continues, and as far as I can tell, this is a separate answer and it's a separate point. It's almost definitely a separate point. I take that back. It is a separate point. There's no questioning. Here the Maral is not making a philosophical point. He's making a technical point. He's saying there was a purpose to forcing them. And hold on to your seatbelts for this one. Oh, if you give me 1 second, I just want to get something. Hold on 1 second. Where is it? Here it is. I need the footnotes. Okay. Got the fancy Maharal over here. So the Maharal says he didn't want Bnei Yisrael saying, okay, you know what? there could be an end to us having to keep the Torah. Ki miritzonam kiblu Yisrael ve'afshar lipater midavar kezeh sharei lo nasa behechreach. Rakaya efshar lekabel ve'afshar lo lekabel. If Bnei Yisrael accepted the Torah willingly and only willingly, then at any given point, what can they do?
They could change their mind.
They could change their mind. They could say, you know what? We're opting out. We don't want it anymore. Right? Now, does Hashem want that to happen? No, he doesn't want that to happen. But if he forces us to accept it, then there's no bitul anymore. We can never get out of it. We can never say, no, 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 I'm not going to do it. You know, you can imagine.
That's not the Metzias, then.
What?
That's not the Metzias. Like, the Torah says, if you don't do that, you're going to get, 72 klalot. Things are going to be terrible. And lots of bad things happen to people. And lots of good things happen to people. But some people keep the Torah and some people don't.
What does that have to do with this? There's nothing in here about
this. You can't continue this correlation by saying
there's nothing here about punishments. He's not talking about punishments over here. I don't know why you bring it up.
If you don't keep the Torah, I'm going to drop the mountain on you. That means that from then on they're going to keep it?
No, it means that he's forcing it. If he's saying if you don't accept the Torah, then this is it. You're done. You're finished. You're all going to die.
Right. So that's then.
So therefore, he's forcing them to accept the Torah. Their acceptance is no longer voluntary. Once their acceptance is no longer voluntary, that means that they can't just opt out anymore.
That's not
you can true. Only opt out of something that you opted into. But they didn't opt in.
So they said now seven Ishma, and then there was no mountain anymore. Why couldn't they just change their minds? There's no mountain here anymore.
We accepted the judgment system at that time. We accepted the Torah as how we'll be judged. So that if we don't do it, there's going to be consequences. It's not like it's neutral if we don't do it.
I don't know why we're talking about the consequences. The point he's making plainly is that Hashem made it so that the acceptance wasn't voluntary, but it was forced, so that it could not be undone. And he's gonna bring an analogy from the Torah itself. Maybe this will make things clearer. Maybe not.
That's
not
what
sure.
I don't understand.
This will make it clearer.
Okay.
So he says, you may not like this analogy, but I'm going to say it anyways. V'kach mochrach b'midrash b'pasuk v'lo tia li'isha lo yuchal l'shalcha kol yamav. What's this talking about? Which mitzvah in the Torah is this talking about?
A woman that you took in war, right?
No. This is a woman that you were ma'anes.
Right.
This is the onus, right? There's two cases, yeah. Ma'anes and mefata.
Oh,
onus and mefata. So this is onus. And what's the halakha with onus?
To marry her.
You're obligated to marry her if she wants. If she wants. Then you're obligated to marry her. And
you can never divorce her afterwards.
You can never divorce her afterwards. Okay? Harei Yisrael anusato shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ve'etzel anusato k'tiv v'lo tia li'isha lo yichal shalcha kol yamav. That's what Hashem did. V'lo ken etzel ha'mafateh. Nesha mishpat ha'ones k'vi ma sha'yaha ma'aseh ma'anes. This is his line again. Because we force him to marry her, he can never get divorced.
You're putting the mechuyavut on a Kodesh Baruch Hu, not on us.
Ah, yafeh. That's why I went to go get the footnotes. Because that's my problem with the Maharal.
Okay.
The Maharal is saying that Hashem can't divorce her.
Yeah.
That Hashem can't divorce. But what if the woman says, I want a divorce? So that's why I remember being bothered with this, and I know that I looked it up here. Let me see if I can see if Rabbi Hartman addresses this. And it could be that he doesn't. No. Could be that he doesn't. That's the only question I have on this Maharal. I get his point. I get it. But in halacha, and in the analogy, what if the woman wants a divorce? Yeah. I can't find it. Here, hold on. No. You know, surprisingly, Rabbi Hartman doesn't pick up on this in the footnotes. So we'll leave that as a tzarech yin on the Maharal, but you get his point. The Maharal's point, and he makes two points, right? In the first section, he said Hashem wanted it to be forced because he didn't want us saying, oh, we don't have to, we accepted it willingly. Because his point is that, no, the Torah is hechrechi, it was always going to happen, and it's built into the Bria of the world. And the second point that he makes is he wanted the nature of our, say again, Mike?
I think I'm sitting on the same point as Simon. If I choose now to not take the Torah, how can, and I understand how this acceptance at Har Sinai is not, continues to be mandatory. If I accept not to, the only effect of it is, has to be by judgment. It was, that's my set of rules that I have to play by. I have no choice but to play by that set of rules. I don't see how it can mean anything else.
I don't know why you're talking about judgment. You make an agreement with Hashem, I'm going to do your mitzvot.
But if, what does that do with judgment? Out of that.
No, you can't. You made a deal.
But because you said. And if I don't?
Then you're breaking the deal.
And then?
What?
And then?
And you got punished.
You're breaking the deal. Yeah, you're going to get punished, but the punishment is not the point of it.
You're not going to have
a way of a set of rules by which I will be punished. That's what okay. I really
expected. No, those that sets of rules. When you're making a giant leap over there. You're saying that the only thing that we agreed to was that if we do averos, we're going to get punished, and if we do mitzvos, then we're going to get rewarded.
Yeah, but and I don't have a choice in that.
But I think that we agreed that we were going to do these things. And then the punishments are just part of the system. That's how I would have viewed.
Yeah, so in essence, I'm saying we accepted a system.
You accept the system.
We didn't have a choice. But
the system is not just a system of reward and punishment. It's a system of what that we're obligated. The okay. punishments and the rewards are there to keep us in line. But when a person when I say, you know, I'm going to do something, I don't mean, listen, I'm agreeing that if I fail to do it, you can punish me. That's not what I mean. I mean, I'm going to do it. And I understand that if I don't do it, then you're going to punish me. If I tell my office, you know, I'm going to, I don't know, I'm not going to steal. No, that's a bad analogy. If I tell my office I'm going to do a piece of work, I don't mean by that, listen, if I do the work, then you pay me. And if I don't do the work, then you fire me. No, I signed a contract. I'm saying I'm going to do the work.
Wait, so when you sign that contract, you're signing that contract as the way I do my job.
Correct.
The pros and the cons, right? But you accept the contract, right? Once you've signed the contract, you have no choice.
Yes.
So I'm saying it's the same kind of thing. It's not that we can't give up on the Torah, but we understand if we do, that's the system we're giving up on that has consequence.
Okay.
I think that's what was not clear when you were saying that you have no choice in it.
There is something there that's not clear to me.
No, but the Maharal's second point is that if we had done it only voluntarily, then we would have thought that we could always opt out because we agreed to it for now because it seems good. But if we ever want to get out, then we just give up the contract.
The contract can be terminated.
Yeah. But the Maharal says this contract can never be terminated because he was Ma'anis.
Yeah, but that's we really agreed that that's in the wrong direction. That's Hashem can't cancel it.
But that's what he's saying. But that's what he says.
Hold on, but the first example here, there seems to be some kind of problem with the idea that we have free choice, the idea that we can choose. He's just saying that we committed to keeping the Torah, and if we don't keep the Torah, then what?
Why are you bringing free choice into this?
Because
I think it's relevant. You can say it like this. Once we accepted the system of Torah, within that you have free choice.
Of course.
But you accepted it
That's why I think free choice is irrelevant over here. One of the teenagers brought free choice up with me after I said something about Nasa Benishma on the Night of Shavuos, and I didn't understand why. What does free choice have to do with things that you agree to do or you don't agree to do? You can always not do what you agreed to do. That's free choice.
An integral part of receiving and carrying out the Torah, receiving the Torah seemed to not have any choice. Agreed?
The Maharal is saying that an important part of the acceptance of the Torah was that it was not voluntary.
Forget. I'm leaving out number two. Number one, okay. There was no choice. There was no choice in receiving the Torah.
That's right.
However, an integral part of keeping the Torah is freedom of choice.
Yeah. That's true.
Right. Okay, so that's where we're having this clash.
But I don't think there's a clash there. You're using two different meanings of choice there.
No, but in that situation, the actual situation with the Har Chagigit,
there was
the
no free
choice of Bnei Israel was
obliterated. That's true. In that case, there was no free choice. There was no free choice in the acceptance of the Torah. That's accurate.
Right, but what the Maharal is trying to do is lahashlich how we're supposed to behave with the Torah afterwards, and saying our behavior needs to reflect the way that we behaved when we didn't have any choice. But an integral part of keeping the Torah is having choice. That's where the dissonance occurs.
I'm going to go back. I'm going to say I'm not totally sure that there was no free choice. There was always a free choice. You could have just said no, and then you would have died. That was the free choice. The message that the Maharal is saying is being sent over here is that the acceptance of the Torah is built into the Bria. It's not something that you choose to accept or not accept. It's reality. It's part of reality. That's the message of the first half. By the
it's
way,
it's like there is a difference between the totality of the Torah and then there is free choice as to each of the mitzvot, say or lo ta'aseh, whether to keep it or not. That's free choice.
It could be.
I think the job contract is a very good thing, right? When you sign your job contract, that's you're accepting that how you thereafter do your job is free choice.
Right.
Like you've accepted the overriding contract, which is the 100%. Torah.
Yeah. Rabbi Soloveitchik actually writes something very similar.
Any agreement carries with it an implied penalty that if I don't follow through on the agreement, I'll get fired or I won't get the product that I'm supposed to buy.
Right, but I don't think that's the nature of the agreement. I don't think that's the nature of the person accepting the agreement. It's interesting, Rabbi Soloveitchik says something very similar, and this is in the Lonely Man of Faith. It's in one of the footnotes over there where he's talking about Kafalim Har Kigigit and its meaning. And if you just look at the bottom, he says, the reason for introducing an element of coercion into the Great Sinai Covenant, in contradistinction, prima facie, to the biblical story, lies in the idea that a covenantal man feels overpowered and defeated by God, even when he appears to be a free agent of his own will. Okay, so he's channeling the Maharal over here by saying that even though it felt like we were doing it of our own free will, Hashem wanted us to realize that, honestly, you don't have a say in this. You're overpowered by God. That's just the way life is. You may feel like you have free will, but you're living in my world. Okay, I just want to jump ahead to the next one because I see that we're not going to get to the next sugya that I had over here of Hadar Kibloa, but there is a few things over here that I really wanted to get across. The first is this really nice Pnei Yehoshua. And what I think is really nice about the Pnei Yehoshua is he kind of combines the Midrash and the Maharal and Tosfot a little bit. So he says, Nirali, the Ikar Atnai B'Masa Bereshit Lo Haya Ela Al Torah Shebichtav. Now, he's not saying the same thing as the Midrash. The Midrash was saying that Na'aseh V'Nishma was on Torah Shebichtav. The Pnei Yehoshua is saying that the Tnai at Masa Bereshit was only that Bnei Yisrael should accept Torah Shebichtav. There was never a requirement in Masa Bereshit that we accept Torah Shebal Peh. Aval. But he is saying, like the Midrash, that the Kafalim Har Kigigit, that was only for the Torah Shebal Peh. So what does that mean? That means that we had already accepted willingly and voluntarily Torah Shebichtav, okay, which was part of the Bria. This is very different from the Maharal, because the Maharal was banking on exactly the opposite of this. He's saying we had already accepted willingly the part that was necessary for the Bria continuing. And Torah Shebal Peh, we accepted forcibly. V'darshu chazal sheba l'rabat ha-nevi'im v'azakinim shekiblu mimosha ha-Torah Shebal Peh l'zeh hutzrach kfiat har kigigit. Because to listen to the rabbis and listen to the nevi'im, that was too much. Aval b'yimei achashverosh ha-hirak ha-dosh baruch hu'ayneim shekiblu mburach ha-kodesh kriyat ha-megilah. when they saw that Kriyat HaMegillah was required to Shehayanu Mazbechtav HaLuchot, like it says in the Gemara Megillah, that Kriyat HaMegillah was actually near Maz, back in the Luchot, Ayin the Gemara Sham. Now, what did they learn from that? Melamed shekol dikduke sofrim afilu mikra Megillah hakol mufurash b'shum b'seichel b'haluchot b'shumachi mistama kemokin kiblu aleim kol Torah shabal pek kamashorash b'ktav. So the Pnei Yoshua, the way that he understands it, is that they did not want to accept Torah shabal peh because they didn't think that all of these made up things by the rabbis and the Nevi'im were really in the Torah shabiktav or in the Luchot. They didn't think that they were in this big corpus of the Torah that they had accepted. But on Purim, when they were shown without a shadow of a doubt that Kriyat HaMegillah was actually near Maz back in the Luchot, Ayin the Gemara over there to find out how, then they agreed and they said, you know what? It turns out that this whole time, all the Torah Shebe'al Peh stuff was really on the money. And then they accepted it, just like the Torah Shebechtav. So what did the Pnei Yoshua do? So he didn't accept the Maharal. He didn't accept the idea that they were forced because that was so important. He says that, no, they actually accepted the Torah Shebechtav voluntarily all the way. That was never at issue. And that was really the only part that they absolutely had to accept for the world to continue to work. They could have not accepted the Torah Shebe'al Peh. And in fact, they did not accept the Torah Shebe'al Peh willingly. They only accepted it forcibly. And then, when he got to Megillah, that's when they accepted that willingly, because they were convinced that it was actually accurate. This Panim Yafot, which is actually it's the Rebbe of the Chatam Sofer, so this Panim Yafot, it's actually in Parshas Korach. So he just emphasizes over here that the idea of being buried for Torah Shebe'al Peh is sourced in other places, as in Parshat Korach. Right? What did Korach say to Moshe Rabbeinu? He ridiculed Moshe Rabbeinu for all the things that he claimed Moshe Rabbeinu was making up, right? Based on the Midrash about Tchelet and the Sfarim and the Mezuzah. And almost everybody understands that what was going on over there, and that whole story was the authority of Moshe and Aaron to interpret the word of God. Korach was against that. And what happened to Adat Korach? Sham teik v'atchem. They were swallowed up in the ground.
Achlota.
Right, they were buried alive. And so the Panim Yafo says the penalty for not accepting Torah Shebe'al Peh is being buried alive. And that's how we can understand Kaf aleihem ahar kegigit. Korach actually had that penalty applied to him. The last point that, actually, two more points that I wanted to make. One is the Rambam. It's all the same point, actually. The Meshech Chachma has a completely reverse understanding of Kaf Aleihem Har Kegigit. Has anybody ever learned this Meshech Chachma before? You would know if you learned it before. I wouldn't even have to tell you what he says. You would know. Okay, so the Meshech Chachma says, Melamed Shekaf Aleihem Har Kegigit, Perush, Sheheralem Kvod Hashem Bahakitu Bihitgalut Lifla Ad Ki Mamash Badla Bechiratam HaTivi V'yatza Nishmatam Behasagat Kvod Hashem. The Meshech Chachma says this whole thing with the Kaf Aleihem Har Kegigit is one big metaphor, and it's the opposite of what you thought it was. It doesn't mean that God threatened them. He didn't hold a mountain over their heads and threaten to kill them. No. The scene at Har Sinai with all the pyrotechnics and all the glory and all the craziness was so impressive that it nullified the free will of Am Yisrael. And they were as forced as angels who have no free will. Their free will was taken away from them. They saw that, you know, all of creation is just for the sake of Kabbalat HaTorah. They didn't feel threatened. They felt overpowered.
Also, they had seen the miracles of Yetziat Mitzrayim, Kriyat Yam Suf.
Everything they had seen came to a head.
So is the Meshech Chachma saying that they don't take the story about the Har Kegigit literally? It was metaphorical?
Definitely don't take it literally, which is not, you know, not hard to say. But even more than that, it means the opposite of what you would have expected it to mean.
I think Rav Dessler brings this in his Kuntres to the Chira. It's one of the opinions.
It could be, because he uses the Rambam for this, which Rav Dessler definitely uses. What does he use the Rambam for? So if you were to try to explain this, you know, there's a rest of the Gemara. How does he read the rest of the Gemara? The Gemara says, I want to welcome Tomer Levy, who joined this year from Beit Shemesh. He learns every morning with Simon and my father in Daf Yomi. Did he just join right now, Tomer Levy?
No, he's been here the whole time.
Yeah. Oh, okay, great. Hi, Tomer. Welcome.
He's been here for a while, yes. Hi,
okay,
Tomer.
Welcome. I didn't notice.
Except we never see Tomer's face, not tonight and not at the Daf Yomi either. I just see
he has it on the Daf Yomi.
Okay. Oh, yes? All right. Okay. Okay. So welcome, Tomer. So this is probably the last point we'll be able to make tonight. How do you read the rest of the Gemara according to the Meshech Chachma? It says, Kafalei Maharke Gigit. And then, Mikan Moda Rabba La'Raita. This is a great claim against the Torah. Now, it makes sense that it should be a great claim against the Torah if he's forcing us to accept the Torah and its onus. But if it's just that we are overpowered, how is that a claim against the Torah? What's the problem? So don't worry. The Meshech Chachma says, Vama Rabba, Mikan Moda Rabba La'Raita. Vahad Dekofim Bekarbonot Achiyom Arotza Anitamo Keperish HaRambam. So, he quotes the Rambam. What's this Rambam? This is a famous Rambam in Hilchos Gerushin. This is the Rambam by Get Me'usa. We always learned this in high school.
Today.
What?
I wish that this would work today.
Yeah. Well, this is what happens when a Beit Din has determined that a man is required to give his wife a get. So what do? They hit him until he agrees to give the get. And the Rambam points out there's something wrong here because you can't give a get involuntarily. The get has to be given Biratzon. So the Rambam says, no problem. Because the Sanhedrin has determined, in this case, that he has to give a get, it means that there's a mitzvah to give a get. And so all you're doing when you hit him is you're revealing his true ratzon, which is always to do mitzvot. A Jew always wants to do mitzvot. And so once he says, rotza ani, it means that he's revealing his true ratzon. The only problem was, takfo yetzahara. Until now, he was under the control of his Yetzirah, and now you have gotten rid of the Yetzirah, and that's how you're getting him to do it. So that's the Rambam over there. And the Meshech Chachma uses that over here. And he says that over here, it wasn't really, at first glance, it looks like a claim against the Torah. Why does it look like a claim against the Torah? Because we accepted it. We had no free will. As you guys have been saying before, free will is a primary component of all Torah. How can we accept the Torah when it was not out of free will? So he says, that's the claim, that's the Moda Rabbah, but nevertheless, Mikomakom Nisharu Gerei Toshav. Sorry, one second. That's a different point. Rather, he says, it came to Shushan when we accepted it in a non-forced way. We had to actually seek it out. We weren't forced. We weren't, you know, Hashem didn't reveal himself in an overt way. And so when we accepted it there, that's when it was okay. He does point out, he answers a little bit of what Mike was talking about before. And by the way, there's a Ramban at the bottom that also deals with this. What happened in the intervening years? So the Meshech Chachma claims that in Bayit Rishon, we were never punished for anything except for Avodat Kochavim, Shvichot Damim, and the Arayot, which are things that we had to do anyways because they're mitzvot b'nei noach. So there's definitely problems with this, but it's an interesting theory. We've kind of run out of time. There's a lot more that we could have done. There's a really interesting Ramban over here that connects to what the Meshech Chachma just said, which is that once we were kicked out of Eretz Yisrael, the Ramban actually is tola the Brit with Hashem on our residing in Eretz Yisrael. He wants to claim that as long as we were in Eretz Yisrael, we were subject to the punishments and the rewards of the Torah because we lived in Eretz Yisrael. Almost exactly what you guys were saying before, that as long as we were in Eretz Yisrael, it's the Ramban over here. Uh-huh. Ramban basically says that while we were in Eretz Yisrael, we were obligated to the mitzvot and averot and to the schar and onesh and the Torah because we were still in the game. But once we were kicked out of Eretz Yisrael, is basically the deal was off until we came back. It's a very radical Ramban, but that appears to be what he's saying over here. Lefichach kishabayu l'eretz b'biyah shniya b'mei Ezra amdu me'atzmam b'kiblu ha'baratzon shlo yitanu od shum tar'omet. V'hainu b'mei Achashverosh. The Ramban wants to locate Achashverosh as not, you know, directly in the Megillah, but everything that happened after the Megillah, which is when B'nai Israel started to come back to Eretz Israel. Well, it's very interesting. Od Chazal Namoed, we could do it another time. There's a lot more to learn over here, but you guys are definitely tired, and it's 10:10. And you're going to learn it anyways in Daf Yomi tomorrow.
And I'm sure the Rebbe is tired also. Shkayach.
The Rebbe started early this morning. Rav Dani, isn't there like another half a shiur here?
Yes. There's another half. I don't know about half. We did the majority. There's plenty more, but that's okay.
Cool.
You can look it up online. Shkoyach, everybody.
Shkoyach to you, Rav Dani.
Shkoyach.